And I'm going to read from verse 18 to 25. Now, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity for us to gather on this Lord's Day. That, Lord, we were able to worship you, to acknowledge that you are our God, you are our King, our Mediator, our Messiah. Lord, that you are the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. You took away our sins. And we worship you this morning, Lord. We also ask that by your Spirit, come and speak to each heart today as we look at the Word of God, the Word that you have for us. Speak into every life, speak into our community, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Sunday, we covered Zechariah, the priest who disbelieved God's Word. And this morning, I want to look at Zechariah, or covered Zechariah, the man who was disciplined by an angel and ultimately by God. So when I use the word discipline, I want you to think primarily of chastisement, correction, rebuke, and training. All right? So let's begin by asking the question, how was Zechariah disciplined? Now, pretty much everybody agrees who reads the text that he lost his ability to speak, so he became mute. Many, however, also think that this discipline included deafness, that he was not able to hear. And the reason they think this is because in verse 62, we read that the crowd made signs to Zechariah to find out what he would name the child. And they asked, well, why would they have to make signs to Zechariah if he could hear? So some believe it's not just that he couldn't speak, but also that he couldn't hear. And in terms of the duration of this discipline, it lasted until the child was born. So it was about 9 months that Zechariah was in this condition. And if you can imagine this, not being able to speak, not being able to hear, that's not an easy trial. That's definitely not pleasant. Now, I want us to just pause and reflect on how quickly and how effectively the angel was able to administer this discipline. Angels are very powerful beings. Remember what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah when the Sodomites were attempting to force themselves on the angels? The angels took away their sight. They became blind immediately. What's even more frightening is when we read about what God did to Nebuchadnezzar when God suddenly took away his sanity. But these are the powers that angels and the Lord has. Just imagine, you know, what general would not fear an opponent with such power and such capabilities? If you have an army of 1 million people against one angel that can make you blind, deaf, and mute, which side would you want to be on? It's easy for the angels of the Lord to bring about, you know, these disciplines. And also, it got me thinking about the Lord Jesus and his power to be able to reverse and restore what had been taken away, that he can, for those who could not hear, he could, you know, make them hear again, for the blind, that he could give sight, and those who could not speak, that they could speak again. Again, easy for the Almighty to take away, and so easy for him to perfectly restore and to heal. Now, as we read this, we see that Zechariah's encounter with the angel caused him to prolong his stay in the temple. So he was late. He couldn't come out when he wanted to. And so the people were waiting and they were wondering, why is he taking so long? When is he going to be finished? When will we hear the benediction so that we could go home? Forgive me, but you know, I was thinking, boy, I know people in this congregation that have the same questions. When is the pastor going to finish? Why is he taking so long? When is he going to say the benediction? I recall a story about a pastor who was preaching for a very long time, and from time to time, he would look at his watch, but then he kept preaching. He'd look at his watch, kept preaching, kept looking at his watch, kept preaching, until somebody in the front pew just cried out and said, "Pastor, would a calendar help?" But what we see here is that sometimes the Lord makes people wait. And when Zechariah came out of the temple, they all assumed that he had seen a vision. And, of course, they were somewhat right about their conclusion. But the real reason was likely that he was being disciplined by the Lord, and that's what took the time. Now, for this morning, I tried to imagine, what would Zechariah say to us about his experience? And I think if he could speak to us this morning, he would remind us, you know what? Looking back, I realize I was in my 60s when I was disciplined. And that's important because so often when we think of the word discipline, we may think of what parents do to their young children. And some people might think about what churches need to do when they have to discipline. But here we read that God disciplined Zechariah, who was in his 60s. God is eternal. And so no matter how old we are always like babes to him. You can be in your 80s and 90s and still experience God's discipline. Moses was pretty old when God disciplined him. Even when we're old, friends, you know, we can still sin and disobey our Father, and we are still under his care and still under the discipline of our Heavenly Father. So he would remind us, I was in my 60s and I got disciplined. I think that he would also tell us that I was disciplined when I was a priest. I think he would be up here and he would talk to the leaders and remind the leaders that we are not immune from the discipline of God simply because of our position. We may be accustomed to correcting others. We may enjoy correcting others, but don't think that you are above correction yourself. Again, remember David, the king. He was disciplined severely as a king by the Lord. In fact, we are told that it's more likely that teachers will receive the greater discipline because of our position, because to whom much is given, much is required. So he would tell us, yeah, I was in my 60s when I got disciplined. I was a leader amongst Israel, and I got discipline. Thirdly, and this one is, oh boy, when I got disciplined, I look back and I realize that my sin, I committed it when I was alone, when it was in private. Nobody but me and this angel, or God's angel, knew about it. And yet I was disciplined over this private sin. The people out there, they had no idea. My fellow priests, they had no idea. My wife had no idea. But the Lord knew. And I was disciplined for my sin. So be very careful, Zechariah would tell us. Be very careful, those of you who think that as long as your sin takes place in private, that your sin will not find you out. Be careful, you know, be warned that the idea that maybe nobody else knows, that therefore we will never be disciplined by the Lord. Zechariah would tell us this. That was his experience. Fourthly, he would say, my sin was because of a doubt, because I didn't believe God's word and God's promise. I wonder how many of us in reading this story would just think to ourselves, doubt, that's no big deal. Doubting God's word. Come on, everybody does it. It happens all the time. In fact, some church leaders talk about how good and how cool and how genuine it is to doubt. You know, be true to self. But Zechariah would say to us that we need to be very careful about doubt, and we need to understand how serious doubting God's word is in light of his response, rather than measure it by, you know, whether it's common or not, and whether it's cool and acceptable to others. Fifthly, I think he would say that this discipline that he received negatively impacted his ability to continue doing God's work. I was no longer able in my ministry to pray with others, to pray openly, to pray publicly. I could not pronounce the benediction. I could not counsel people. I could not worship. God's discipline made it so that I needed to take time out from my ministry so that I could focus on my spiritual life and walk with God. I could hear him say, God's discipline, it humbled me. I learned that I'm not indispensable to the ministry. Sixthly, I think he would tell us that the effects of the discipline in his life eventually became visible to the people. I think at first, you know, when they saw him come out, they say, oh, he saw a vision. But I'm pretty sure as time went on, you know, when it was the second month, third month, fourth month, fifth month, sixth, seventh, eighth, that at some point they would say, wait a minute, why would a vision cause someone to lose their speech and possible their hearing? So again, what started off as a private sin now had become public knowledge. people would begin to doubt. Like, what is going on? Again, we see this also in the life of David. His secret sin not only became known in Israel, it became, it affected his ability to rule over Israel. So again, I think that, you know, he would caution us, tell us that this was his experience. I think he would also tell us, you know, God's discipline in my life took place at the same time as God's blessing in my life. That's an encouraging thought. I lost my voice, but my wife got pregnant. Isn't that cool? God did not withhold all his blessings on me while I was being disciplined. When God disciplines us, he still finds ways to communicate his love and his faithfulness to us. Both of these things can happen simultaneously. It's not like he's just completely rejecting the person who's being disciplined. It's beautiful to watch how God blesses the family and yet disciplines him. I think one more lesson comes to mind. He would say, you know what? Praise God. But this discipline, it did not last forever. There was a beginning to it and there was an end. After 9 months, my voice came back. And you notice what he did when his voice came back? When it returned, the first thing he does is he praises God. So the last word he spoke right before he was disciplined was a doubt. The first word he spoke was praise. So when the discipline has accomplished its goal, it will be removed. And I believe Zechariah would say, I'm a better man for what I was put through. I can now praise God and I will bless his name. And you know what? I wouldn't be surprised if he would also say that it was only 9 months. It could have been much worse than that. Praise be to God. So friends, let me ask, does God still discipline people today? I think those of us who read our Bibles will have to say, of course he does. And if you are a child of God, you have been disciplined by the Lord. And if you are a child of God, you will continue to be disciplined by the Lord. And it's important that we realize that God disciplines his children. Because if we don't believe it, we may misunderstand what's really happening in our lives. We're going to fail to connect some very important dots. We will fail to do some important, you know, self-examination and go to prayer. I think Zechariah would say this as well, but if God is disciplining you, us, your doctor will not be able to help you. The medication you take will not be able to help you. Taking yoga courses will not be able to help you. Nothing short of repentance and turning to God, turning away from sin and trusting him will do. God was the one who inflicted this discipline on Zechariah, and God was the one who had to stop it, to lift it. And it was on his timetable. I think, Zechariah would say, boy, did God ever get my attention? I had to turn from my sin to him. I turned from doubt to faith. I turned from being childish to becoming more mature. What is the goal of God's discipline? It's to improve you. It's to make you strong in the Lord. It's to sanctify you. It's to make you holy. It's very clear from Scripture that when God disciplines his children, he is not motivated by wrath. He disciplines those whom he loves. I don't know, again, what you think of when you think of discipline, God's discipline, but when I read through the Scriptures and meditated on this, it involves pain, and it involves suffering and discomfort. And really, the Lord is telling us that you will be worst off if I don't apply this discipline to you. Here's some passages. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Hebrews 12, verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. See, it's painful. In Proverbs, we have well-known proverb that better the wounds from a friend than the kisses of an enemy. It hurts. If people's feelings are never hurt and people's desires are never crossed and people's views are never corrected, you are not being loved. Somebody wants you to go to hell. Somebody does not care if you do. There was a movie called The Miracle Worker, story about Helen Keller. And I always remember this line, the parents never disciplined their daughter. They always believed that it was out of love and compassion that they didn't do it. And Helen's teacher one day said to the parents, you say you love your child, but your love is cruel. Your love is cruel. You ever hear the saying, sometimes you have to be cruel to be God? God loves us enough to hurt us when it's necessary so that we will be saved from greater suffering. And I think if we understood how valuable this discipline is, how necessary it is, I think we would sing with the psalmist in Psalm 94, verse 12, where he said, oh, blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, because discipline is for your good. Now, as important as it is for us to understand and receive the doctrine of the Lord's discipline and apply it to our lives, I also want to just briefly say that there is a danger, a negative consequence, a false inference that we can make. And I would say it's a cruel application. And I've touched on this already 2 weeks ago. But the danger that I'm referring to is for people to assume that they can infer when people are suffering, or in fact it could be when they're suffering, that it's always a result of some sin in their lives. That it's, and therefore it's always a sign of God's discipline. Again, Job's friends assumed this, and they were wrong. And this is precisely what was happening in Elizabeth's life. The people judged her, the fact that she couldn't have children. And they judged her harshly and caused her so much pain. It was not discipline from the Lord. They were righteous. But here's where people are right. They can be right if they say, you know what? In reading scripture, God disciplines people by withholding children. It does happen. That can be true. Some say God disciplines people by inflicting bodily ailments. They could get sick. They would be right about this. Zechariah could confirm it. Paul could confirm it. If they said, you know, God sometimes disciplines us through our families with family dysfunction, they would be right. David could confirm this as well. And if they said that God disciplines people through financial failure, that too would be true. All these issues, God can use them and does use them as forms of discipline in the lives of his children and in the church. But when people go wrong, is not so much when they believe that God can use these things in our lives as forms of discipline. It's when they jump to that conclusion that, if somebody can't have children, then certainly it's the Lord's discipline. If somebody's crops don't grow, certainly it's the Lord's discipline. If their children are rebellious, it's the Lord's discipline. If anybody's sick or anybody has died, it's for certain the Lord's discipline, because it's always the case that you have sin in your life. And this is, as I said, where I think Christians can go really wrong. And remember, Luke reminds us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's sight. We live in a fallen world, and everybody suffers. Nobody's going to ever be able to escape this world without suffering. But beware of this dangerous application, which I believe leads to hurting people unnecessarily and also a spirit of judgmentalism. Although I would say that as a rule of thumb, if trials come into your life, our lives, it's not a bad idea to really pause and self-examine and pray this prayer that the psalmist prayed in 139, 23, and 24, where he says, "Search my heart, O God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Don't just always say, "Oh, suffering's normal. You know, I'm not going to think about it. There's never a need for self-examination." There can be a time as, "Lord, are you trying to get my attention here?" And especially if it's something that the Lord has been telling you over and over and over again, and you're not listening, then you may want to really consider whether that, you know, certain things are happening in your life, suffering and pain is coming into your life because the Lord is disciplining you over those very issues. There's two other ways that we can misapply the truth of God's discipline or fail to actually benefit from God's discipline, and they're both mentioned in Hebrews 12. And the first is that it says, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't get angry at God because he has to discipline you. And don't resist it. I'm going to share something about my wife. She told me that when she was a child, that her dad would send her up to her room and that he would come later to talk to her. And she was supposed to be thinking when she was by herself. But she remembers telling herself that, while I was there, I was saying to myself, "I will not say sorry. I'm not going to repent." And when dad started spanking, she was determined not to cry. Now I know where my kids got this, but she was determined to resist and frustrate her father's discipline. And so really what this is saying is, let God have his way in your life. Let him have your way. Don't be stubborn. Don't harden your heart. Don't make light of this. It's for your good. A second response that fails, that would make us fail to benefit from the Lord's discipline, is by losing heart. So the first category of people, really, it's more people who have a very strong will. The second, I think, is speaking more about people who are very, perhaps, oversensitive, easily discouraged within themselves. And again, it's interesting when you have, you know, different children and you see their different temperaments. You see these two types of kids, and one of them is so sensitive that when you discipline them, they really think that there's no possibility that you can still be loving them. And when you point out some flaw or some shortcoming in their lives or some area that they need to change, they just lose heart altogether. You know, if you're going to show me that I'm like this, it's a sign that you don't love me, you don't care about me. And so they get really hurt. And then they miss the point and the purpose of what God is trying to do or what the parent is trying to do. So again, you know, it is possible when the Lord disciplines us, he does show us areas where perhaps we're lacking in sanctification or not making good progress on holiness. But you know, losing heart or giving up or thinking that God doesn't love you because he showed you this, is not, we are being told, don't respond this way to God's discipline, because he disciplines those whom he loves. I think every one of us should remember this saying, that he who knows me best loves me most. He knows your shortcomings. He knows everything about you. He's still the one who loves you most. So don't lose heart. What I want to do, just in closing, is to read Hebrews chapter 12. And so I'm going to invite you to turn there with me. This really is the central passage on the topic of discipline. I mean, it's really found in two places, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, and the extended verse and commentary is found here in Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11. Do you have that? Let's read it together. Well, I'll read it, and you follow along. You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Let that sink in. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Let that sink in as well. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Friends, there's so much here in this passage that I just want to encourage everybody to read it, to reflect on it, to apply it to your life. Much of the theology that I was able to bring you today was from Zechariah's experience, but it really is grounded in this text, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. I trust that, you know, as you go away, that you will hear that, you know, God isn't punishing you. He's not trying to make you pay for your sins. He has already punished Jesus for our sins. That is not why discipline is happening in our life. It's for the purpose of sanctification and for holiness and for us to become more Christ-like and for us to become more effective in ministry. Remember that he is not angry with you in that sense, not trying to punish you for your sins. He's a father who loves us and wants to see us grow. He's a father who loves us and does not want us, you know, to head into greater suffering. And so he's intervening in our lives. And so we should praise him. We should thank him for being a good, good father. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on these words, nobody loves pain. Nobody loves suffering. But when you administer it to us, Lord, we know that it comes from a heart of love. And we want to just say thank you, Father, for caring enough about us. Because when people are not being disciplined, they don't belong to you. Father, help us to receive what you have. Give us insight and wisdom as we examine our own lives, as we examine our congregation to see where it is that you want us to grow. Perhaps areas that we're not doing very well in. And with Zechariah, issues of doubt, doubting you. Or with Paul, where you foresaw the possibility that he would become proud and arrogant, and that would be a negative to him and his ministry. And so even pride, things that we rarely even think about. Make us more like Jesus so that we could live like Jesus with the few years that we have left to live. May all of this be to your glory, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.